Good morning. It's good that we can gather together in the house of the Lord, whether you're here in person or attending online. It's good that we can worship together. Let's join together in the call to worship, which comes from Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. In our anguish, we cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting us free. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The Lord is our strength and our song. He has become our salvation. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. This is the day the Lord has made. We do come to rejoice in our God's presence and with him. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
God of all glory, on this first day you began creation, bringing light out of darkness. On this first day you began your new creation, raising Jesus Christ out of the darkness of death. On this Lord's day, grant that we, the people you create by water and the Spirit, may be joined with all your works in praising you for your great glory. Through Jesus Christ, in union with the Holy Spirit, we praise you now and forever. Amen. Good morning. I'd like to take this time to thank the church family and everybody. Tedder and I want to thank you for all your cards, prayers, well wishes. And this is the time, stand up and greet your neighbor.
Of every song we could ever sing, worthy of every praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. As holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the lowly. I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. You heard your children then, you hear your children now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were providing then, you are providing now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You moved in power then, God move in power now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were a healer then, you are a healer now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were a savior then, you are a savior now. You are the same God, you are the same God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. I'm calling on the Holy Spirit. Almighty River, come and fill me again. Come and fill me again. Come and fill me again.
Proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. Please join me in silent prayer. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you to thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The mercy of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
This time, we are going to welcome some new members, so I'm going to invite them down. Browns, come on down. Jacob, come on down. They are coming to us in membership, even though you already know them. So I don't feel like I really need to introduce them well. They've been around for a while. Jacob Jorgensen, and you're fine right there. You're good. Nothing that official. And then Mitch and Michelle Brown and their kids Isaac and Caleb. So we're really happy to have you guys. And they are coming on transfer of membership. So we don't need to make them answer all the questions, but I'll say that they met with me and a few others, and we had a new members class. We talked about what it means to be a member of a church, and they agreed to follow after Jesus and live faithfully among us. So we're really glad to have them join us. So give them a round of applause. Welcome them. You guys can have your seats. With that, let us go to the Lord in prayer and join together in our morning prayers this morning. One just small update, Terry Busby is recovering well as far as I know, and things seem to have resolved on the heart stuff, right, Rhonda? And things are overall going well, still in the hospital, but hopefully coming home soon. More or less, okay. continue to pray for recovery and for strength for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you this morning. We thank you that you've brought some people to join our fellowship and be a part of this family. We're grateful, Lord, for the ways that you're at work. We pray that you would continue to work in and through us to invite others in, to be an open and welcoming community that shows your love and cares for this community. We ask that you would help us to be witnesses here in Marshalltown of your love and your grace, to be proclaiming and living out your kingdom here in Marshalltown. Make us more and more like you each and every day, Lord. And we pray that you would be bringing about your kingdom in this world, that you would be bringing your kingdom of peace in our world. We know that you are the Prince of Peace, and so we pray over the conflicts in Israel and Gaza and in Ukraine, South Sudan, and throughout the world. We know there's many conflicts going on, and we pray that you would be bringing peace in those places, Lord. Bring peace to hurting homes and to broken friendships. Bring reconciliation. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work in and through us as people of peace. We ask, Lord, that you would be bringing peace to minds that are filled with anxious thoughts and worries. We pray that you would be bringing peace to those who are struggling to know their own worth. We pray that you would show them that you love them and you care about them and you declare them to be worthy of your love and to be good and right creations. We pray that you would continue to show your goodness. We know, Lord, that you've been good in this past week. We've seen it as we've experienced the benefits of rain, as we see flowers blooming, as we see the world seeming to come back to life again. We give thanks for your goodness in the changing of the seasons, your faithfulness shown again. We know that we see it in young people learning to know who you are and trusting you and growing in their walks with you. We experience it in our own lives, Lord. And so we're grateful this morning for who you are and what you're doing. We do ask that you'd continue to show yourself to be faithful in Roger's life as he moves to the Willows. We pray that this would be a smooth transition for him and for Marcia. We ask that you would be nearby and that you would allow that to go smoothly. We pray for Terry. We ask that you'd continue to give him healing and strength. We pray that he'd soon be back to eating normal and back home again. We pray that you would be resolving any lingering heart issues. We ask that you would be with Ross as he recovers from surgery. We continue to ask for healing for him. We pray that you'd be nearby Doris and her family as they remember Richard Gummert. We pray that you would be reassuring them of your goodness, even in these hard days. Allow them to mourn and remember well. We pray that you'd be with Mabel. Give her strength and healing. Continue to be at work in her life. Be with her parents as they travel back and forth to Des Moines as they anxiously await her gaining enough strength to be able to come home. We pray, Lord, that you would allow that to happen quickly. Be with Laverne and Carissa and Marla, Linda, Mike, Reese, Tedra, Sue, Christy, Mercedes, Yasio, Rena, and Sophie. Lord, they each stand in need of different things, and we pray that you would provide exactly what those things are. Give them hope and healing, Lord. Be nearby in these hours. We pray that you would be with our missionaries. We especially think of the House of Compassion right here in our city. We pray that you would be using it to make a difference in the lives of people who are in hard situations. We pray that you would be bringing hope through House of Compassion, that in the meals that are shared and in the assistance that they give, that more than anything, they'd be sharing your hope and showing that you are faithful and good, leading people to know and trust you, and helping those who are there to move into a place where they no longer need to ask for that help, but they're able to be self-sufficient, because we know that's what we want as humans too. Self-sufficient financially, because we know, Lord, we're never sufficient without you. We need you each and every day. So we pray that you would be present. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus and using the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are in the Easter season, so let's join in singing He Lives.
Thank you.
going to have now a minute for missions, and I'm not seeing Tom Bauer. Is Tom here this morning? There you are. Come on up, Tom. You weren't where you normally sit, so you threw me off, you know? Tom's going to talk a little bit about Fairhaven School in Egypt, which we have heard about before, but you'll remember that Tom asked for a multi-year commitment when he was originally here. And so we're inviting him back to remind you that if you decided to make a multiple-year commitment, this would be a good time to support it. Even if you didn't make that commitment, this is a good time to support Fairhaven. So come on up, Tom.
One of the exciting ministries of the Presbyterian Church in the country of Egypt has been the Fairhaven School for persons with developmental disabilities.
We are here providing service for children with disability, service which is not very common and is needed in Alexandria.
This ministry is much needed in the country of Egypt because they have not had a history of servicing persons with such needs. It's really pioneering and leading the way, and other institutions are following in its footsteps, Christian and non-Christian.
We deal with different types of disabilities and different age groups.
I am fine, 18 years old.
We receive children starting from 3 years old. We have some children here using wheelchairs, and some of them have other disabilities like deafness and blindness. We provide for them special education, and we have 6 different vocational workshops for young adults with disability.
So it's really been thrilling over the years because my wife and I have been affiliated with this ministry for a number of years, and we want to expand that partnership. We want to be communicating with other churches in our presbyteries who would like to join us in that partnership.
There are many ways that churches can help us. We have a big challenge here in the renovation of the building, but we pray to have we will renovate it so we can also get an income from it and help the church and help the school.
This is a strategic time for this kind of ministry in the country of Egypt, serving both Christians and non-Christians. And so this is bringing those faith groups together in a very, very positive way.
Well, I'm here to simply say thank you. And I'll tell you for what, why what, in just a moment. But first, a personal word. Those of you who've known us for a number of years know that we've had an abiding interest in Egypt for many years. And I'd just like to add a very personal note. No, I'd like Jean to add that personal note about our motivation for Egypt. Egypt, beloved Egypt, what have you... She wrote this on the plane going home after our first 2-year stint there. Egypt, beloved Egypt, what have you done to us? You've caught us where we were not protected, our hearts. You made us your helpmeet. We shall always worry for your welfare, suffer your hurt, long for your betterment, share with happy hearts each joy. Now, did you see the date on that? Are we that old? 50 years we've had this ongoing relationship. And frankly, I will tell you, after our first 2 years there, we hadn't had our babies yet. We seriously considered going back full time, but we decided, no, we want our kids to have an American experience. But we continued to go back. I've been back 20 times in 50 years. Jean's been part of that. Probably most of that, not most of it. My at times back accumulate to almost 6 years. Her probably accumulate to about half that. But we've been very much in this together. The country of Egypt, you ask me what's drawing us there. Well, I suppose I could quote Napoleon and say, Egypt is the most important country in the world. But that's 200 years ago, so maybe that won't sell. But we do have a love affair with Egypt, and have had for all of those years. And you have, as a congregation, have participated in that over the years, if for no other reason, just letting me sneak away for 2 or 3 weeks or a month now and then. Now, since I retired, I've been back 10 times, and although we have 300 churches, Presbyterian churches in Egypt, and I've ministered in a number of them, I've also, Jean and I were involved in educational projects before we took on ministry assignments. We've been involved with several schools there as well. So we've had a very productive and wonderful time. Now, the last 10 years, or almost 15 now, I've been involved in a project, one project of one church, one of the 300 churches. The project of that church is Fairhaven School. Now, we've had the founder of that school and the pastor of the church that gave rise to that school. We've had him and his wife here in our congregation. I'll never forget the fellowship hall. We got into a big political argument. No, not really. But as you know, first of all, just a word about Fairhaven School. It's a school for people with disabilities, mental, physical. We have about 130 students. And during the, if you remember 10 years ago, there was something called the Arab Spring. We thought that there was going to be a major revolution in the Arab world. And at that time, the principal of our school, a Lebanese-Egyptian woman, whom Jean and I know very well, she and her husband, along with 100,000 other Christians, emigrated out of Egypt. They left Egypt, emigrated for the most part to Canada and other parts in the West. So there they were without a principal, and I was asked to come and be the interim principal of that school. Well, what's my background in children with disabilities? Not great, except some of you are aware that my wife had twin brothers who were Down syndrome. They're now deceased. But, you know, dating Jean and living with her and her family, I got to know at least 2 Down syndrome kids. And so we show up at a school in Egypt where there are 30 Down syndrome, among others. So that was my training. But I'll never forget when I talked to the faculty that first day, trying to kind of defend my background. I told them about Jimmy and Johnny, the twin brothers, and boy, was I part of the family like that. So thank you. And I've committed to, you know, during the pandemic, the school, the enrollment went way down. And with that, the tuition went way down. So I committed to trying to help with some budget relief for 3 years. And you were part of that. The first year, I was able to send a check for $20,000. And added that to some money from a sister presbytery in Wisconsin. So we came up with an accumulation of almost $40,000. And that's a real blessing. And you, with your missions committee, were really part of that $20,000 that we sent. I think you were almost at $5,000. So the presbytery is involved to some extent, and we appreciate the work of the presbytery. So thank you. Thank you very much for supporting Fairhaven. You'll probably hear a little more about it.
Thanks, Tom. So you can support Fairhaven. How this works, let me give a little clarity. So like Tom said, our missions committee supports Fairhaven. So about 10% of our budget goes to the missions committee, and they decide how to distribute it then from there, giving to the missionaries that you see listed in the bulletin every Sunday, right? You'll see one listed in our prayer concerns, rotates every week. And so one of those things is Fairhaven School that we give some of that money toward. I wanted Tom to come because I also want to give you the invitation to support individually or directly if you'd like to. And you can do that by either talking to Tom, or probably the easiest way is writing a check to First Presbyterian and making sure it says Fairhaven on it so that Matt knows where to put it toward, and then we'll add it together and send it to the right place, to the presbytery, to get it to Fairhaven School. Does that sound about right, Tom? Okay, good. So thank you, Tom, for sharing. Let's take a moment and pray for Fairhaven School and for Tom and Jean as they support that place. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for Fairhaven, for the people that you've raised up there to care for the marginalized, to care for those who are often forgotten. We ask that you would bless that place, that you would give the teachers the energy, the perseverance, the wisdom to care well for these people. We pray that you would give the principal and the administration wisdom in how they make decisions, give them the ability to encourage and equip teachers well. We pray that you'd be with Tom and Jean. We continue to ask that you'd give Jean healing and strength each day, and that you would allow her to have the strength to be able to continue being the encourager that she's been throughout her life and the equipper that she's been. I pray that you'd give Tom the ability to support her well and care for her well in these days, and also help him as he thinks about things like Egypt and as part of their hearts are there too. We pray that you would help them to encourage from far away and equip from far away and still be able to be a resource to Fairhaven School. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless this project, be at work in and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I invite the ushers to come and take our offering. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of all things. Through your goodness, you've blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Let's be
You can open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 24, though we're not going to get to reading that chapter for a little bit yet, because I want to catch us up on where we are in the book, because it's been a couple weeks since we've been in 1 Samuel, and we're in our last 2 weeks of 1 Samuel. We're going to finish up this week, next week, and then we're going to move on to something else, but we've been in 1 Samuel for quite a while. And yet we stopped at chapter 17, and there are 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. So we're taking a whole bunch in 2 weeks, okay? Because I feel like it's gotten a little long, and we're all kind of ready to maybe move to a New Testament text. At least I'm feeling that. I suspect you are too. So we left off after the story of David and Goliath. And David was ascending in power. He'd been anointed as the next king. He'd proven himself to be strong in battle, faithful, loyal to God. And in that next chapter, David starts working for Saul. Saul says, "This guy can defeat giants. I want him to work for me. I want him in my palace." And so there, David gets to know Jonathan, Saul's son, develops a very close friendship with him. And Saul keeps David around because he is successful in everything he does. The Holy Spirit's upon him, and God is blessing him, and it seems like every time David turns around, even in the most unlikely of circumstances, he succeeds, and he does things well. So Saul keeps promoting him in the army because he keeps winning victories, and the soldiers are happy to follow him because when they follow him, they're successful. And you would think that being successful at everything would mean that life is happy and great and wonderful, right? But instead, Saul makes David's life miserable. For 15 years, he really makes it miserable. Saul gets very upset that David is so successful and that David's beginning to eclipse him in Israel. So Saul remembers that Samuel had declared that the kingdom would be taken away from him and given to someone else, that his son would not rule. And it doesn't take a genius to look around and go, "I wonder who would be the next king. Maybe this guy who's super successful and winning every battle and the army loves him, I bet that guy is probably slated to be king next." And at that point, Saul has a decision to make in his life. He could accept the word of the Lord. He could say, "All right, that's what God has decided. Then therefore, I am going to prepare David to be the best king he can be. I'm going to mentor him and encourage him, equip him to be a wonderful king." Or he can get angry. He can get angry and bitter. And that's what Saul decides to do. He becomes unbelievably, uncontrollably, ridiculously angry about the whole thing. He sees red and his logic fails him. He's consumed with jealousy. And it's really a sad ending to a life that started out well, this guy who was equipped to be king. It's also a clear reminder to us that we need to be careful when we find ourselves becoming angry. We need to watch what we do and not allow jealousy to put down roots in our hearts, not allow it to grow, because long-term anger and jealousy will destroy us, as we see in the story of Saul. Saul lets his anger and jealousy turn him against David. David's not only a great warrior and a great leader, he's also an excellent harp player. So one day, Saul has David playing harp for him. And Saul's anger overwhelms him, and he turns on David, and he throws a spear at him. He misses, but David still understands that Saul is trying to kill him. So Saul comes up with another plan. He goes to his daughter Michal, and she's fallen in love with David, and he says, "All right, I will use you against David. I'll use you as a snare to him," the Bible says. See, anger and jealousy starts to ruin his family relationships as well. But Saul decides, not only am I going to use Michal against him, I'll use the Philistines, my enemies, against David too. I'll work them together and we'll get rid of this David guy once and for all. So he says to David, "All right, I want you to marry my daughter, but in order to marry her, you need to go on this dangerous mission and you need to accomplish something great for me. And if you can do that, if you can defeat the Philistines in this way, then I'll let you marry Michal." So David goes off, and of course, he's successful, right? He's successful in everything he does. Not only does he complete the mission, he goes above and beyond in completing the mission. And he comes back, and he marries Michal. But here's the thing, she is in love with David, so she ends up helping David instead of Saul. But the family dysfunction doesn't end there. In 1 Samuel 20, we read about a meal in the palace. And apparently a variety of people are at this meal, but David, understandably, skips out from the meal. And Saul's upset about this, but Jonathan speaks out and he tries to defend his friend. So Saul's anger turns against Jonathan. And I believe this is on a slide, Diane. He says this. He says, "You are the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." And Jonathan asks, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul's anger is so great that he now stands up at the table and throws a spear at his own son across the dining room, tries to pin him to the wall. Saul's anger and bitterness drives him out of control. God's blessing has left him, and now anger is destroying all of his relationships. There are a few moments during these episodes where Saul seems to change. He kind of apologizes, and he says, "Well, I won't pursue killing you anymore, David." But then in the next chapter, we find that he's back to throwing spears and threatening David's life. Eventually, it becomes really clear that Saul is not going to give up trying to kill David. So David runs. The only logical thing left, he gets a group of loyal soldiers who are going to support him, and they escape into the wilderness. Saul gets a group of soldiers who are faithful to him, and they follow after David. They pursue him into the wilderness. And that finally brings us to our passage for today, 1 Samuel 24. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, even though it's long, because it is the longest discourses that either David or Saul give in the Bible. And so it's really hard to divide, and I think the whole thing is really good for us to hear. So 1 Samuel 24, "After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, 'David is in the desert of En-Gedi.' So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You've treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Finally here, David gets his chance to get even. In fact, his men say, "God has given Saul into your hands. This moment must be provided by God for you to finally become the king. All you have to do is kill Saul. And then you can walk out of this cave and proclaim yourself king." You know, that logic doesn't seem bad. In fact, we often think with logic like this. Since this moment happened, God must have provided it. Therefore, I'm good to go forward, even though the underlying action is out of step with God's directions for us. Even if it seems out of step with the way that Jesus lives, God provided this moment, so I must be good to go forward. It must have been tempting for David. It would be so easy to think that this moment was more than coincidence. Saul walks into this cave, and his men are there. They're saying, God has provided this moment. It must have been tempting for him to agree and to finally eliminate the man who has been pursuing him for so long. All he has to do is kill Saul, and he can leave the wilderness, and soon he'll be in a palace with plenty to eat, with guards to keep him safe, and without this constant threat. But instead, David chooses something amazing here. Instead of getting revenge, which would be far easier, he chooses grace. I want you to hear again how David responds when he leaves the cave. David bows down before the king. He tells him that he's not trying to harm Saul, but that he could have. But that's never been his goal, and it's not his intention now. He did cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and that's a clear statement to Saul. This robe that Saul's wearing is a symbol of the kingly office. It's Saul's kingly robe, the one that sets him apart. So when David cuts off a corner, he's saying clearly to Saul, I could have taken the whole robe. I could have taken the role that goes with it. But I resisted. And so he makes a really clear argument to Saul. He says, even though your men say that I want to kill you, it isn't true. Look, here's the corner of the robe I cut off. My men wanted me to kill you, but I didn't. You know, we all have difficult people in our lives. Maybe someone has hurt you badly or attacked you without reason, and at some point you might get the chance to attack back. That seems okay, right? After all, God tells us to pursue justice. And sometimes getting even can seem just. Our culture tells us that. It says, don't get angry, get even. Strike back and strike back hard so they never hurt you again. No one else will cross you in that way if you strike back hard. And in the moment when that opportunity comes, you might even have people in your life, like David's men, who say to you, take advantage of this moment. Teach that person a lesson. They hurt you, so you have the right to hurt them back. You might have friends who give that kind of advice, but David chooses grace and makes it clear that we too should act with grace. But I want you to notice that David doesn't give up on justice. Justice isn't thrown out the window, but he says, God, you will get justice. He lets God get the justice. He says to Saul, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. It can be very hard to give up our pursuit of justice to God, to let the Lord get vengeance for us, because we want it for ourselves. But God tells us it is his, because he determines what is justice. He decides what is just. So even in this moment of vengeance, when his friends are telling him to kill Saul, David chooses grace. And that's the call of followers of God, to be filled with grace as God is filled with grace. But I want you to also notice what David doesn't do. David has given Saul multiple chances. Even when he tried to hit him with a spear, he went back to Saul and served him again. He's given him multiple chances, but now, at this point, he does not make that same mistake. His grace towards Saul does not mean that he goes back to the palace with Saul. He knows that Saul is no longer trustworthy. Even though Saul admits that David will be the next king, even though he wishes good for David, David does not submit himself to Saul or try to go back to his old life with Saul. Grace does not mean being foolish. We can be wise and show grace. So David places this situation in God's hands. He's tried his best to act faithfully throughout the years of interacting with Saul. So he says, God is going to work out the rest. I'll leave it up to him. Now, this isn't really a story of forgiveness. Neither person brings up that word. Saul never really asks to be forgiven. Saul and David never really offers forgiveness. But I think that's where this story becomes really important. Because we all have cases where we've been hurt. But the person who hurt us never repents. They never change. And yes, we should learn to forgive them anyway, because forgiveness is more about our relationship with God than our relationship with them. But I think that starts with acting with grace. And this can be hard, especially when we have an ongoing relationship with that person. But David shows us what grace means. It means holding back our desire to get even and trusting the whole thing to God. It's not easy, but it's the right way to do things. And we know it's right because it's the way that Jesus acts. Jesus was insulted and betrayed, ridiculed, whipped, beaten, and killed. And yet he entrusts it all to God. He could have called down a legion of angels, but instead he chooses to ask God to forgive them for their evil. He never threatens or promises to get even. He endures their attacks and still offers them reconciliation. Now, of course, that was Jesus. We aren't all expected to live that way, are we? Of course we are. 1 Peter 2 says this. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is the call on us as Christians, to give up our desire for vengeance or the money from a legal settlement, and to choose to show grace. In a world where the common response is to badmouth someone on social media, or violently attack them, or to get some sort of petty revenge, we are called to stand out by showing grace. I'm sure some of you have already chosen that path. You've shown grace to those who have hurt you. And that is an amazing way to follow the call of Jesus. Others of you are struggling with this right now. You've been hurt. You have deep wounds, but you want to follow the call of Jesus to treat others with grace. The Holy Spirit will empower you for that. If you pursue it, he will be with you. It might not be easy, but he will encourage you and walk with you and help you to follow after Jesus' call. We've experienced the grace of Christ. God restrained his vengeance upon us, so now we are called to show the same grace to those who have hurt us. Let's pray together. God of grace, we give you thanks that you would restrain your vengeance and that you would show us the grace that you did when Jesus lived, died, and rose again for us. Empower us this week to be people of grace, to be people who let go of the anger and the bitterness and the jealousness and the envy, and instead choose to give everything over to you, to walk with you and follow you where you lead. Help us, Lord, because we know we need help with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and join in singing the hymn. Stay standing, and let's join in professing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In the Creed, we spoke the truth of the gospel. At this table, we experience it again. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. But more than just remembering, we affirm our deep need for Jesus. We experience a little taste of the new life he offers. So we only eat and drink a bit in this meal, but it is a symbol of the ways Jesus sustains us spiritually throughout the ups and downs of life. In John 6, Jesus tells us he is the bread of life, and we must eat him in order to have true life. And while this bread is just normal bread. It is a symbol of our reliance on Jesus. Jesus tells us to do this as one of the ways we meet with him. The Lord meets us at this table. As we come to the table to commune with Jesus and with saints throughout the world, I'd ask that you pay attention to the screen and join in the liturgy. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give our thanks to the Lord our God. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you've created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came among us as the Word made flesh to show us your glory, full of grace and truth. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name.
Holy.
God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. So together we proclaim the mystery of the faith.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So Father, send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith, and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So Lord Jesus, the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this whenever you eat of it in remembrance of me." So take, eat, remember and believe that the body of Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. After the same manner also, after they had supped, he took the cup, and pouring it out, he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is our communion in the blood of Christ." So take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of Christ was shed for the complete remission of all of our sins. Brothers and sisters, since the Lord has now fed us at his table, let us praise God's holy name with heartfelt thanksgiving. Join me in the liturgy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul,
and do not forget all his benefits,
who forgives all your iniquity,
who
redeems your life from the pit,
who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
The Lord is merciful and gracious.
Slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love.
Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's stand and join in singing just verse 1 of the hymn. Just a few announcements before we go. First of all, fellowship, join us for some coffee and donuts back there, and then stick around for Sunday school, adult Sunday school in the fellowship hall. The kids will be in here and go from there like normal, though we are running a little late, so we'll probably have to give a few minutes for fellowship time before we get started on Sunday school. So we might run a little long today. Apologies for that. Tomorrow, there is a book study. It will be in the conference room. Despite what your bulletin says, it'll be in the conference room right back here in the narthex for the book study tomorrow night. And then I wanted to thank everyone that was involved with Easter Extravaganza. I know it's been a couple weeks, but we've had a couple busy Sundays. So thank you, and I also want to show a video that Ashley Johnson made that gives you a little glimpse of the joy of Easter Extravaganza.
My shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tool till I made. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my truth, yeah, till I made. You called my name
again to Amber and Ashley and everybody who came that night and participated. It was a great time. Receive now this benediction. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he might send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.